So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're in the midst of a series we're calling Life in the Fast Lane. And I don't think there's anybody here that would argue that Americans don't live life in the fast lane. I think all of us recognize that we Americans tend to live our lives at a fairly high rate of RPMs. Now, we've learned over the past several weeks why we do that. That our world, our culture is constantly changing, and it's changing at an exponentially increasing rate. That increases stress. Why? Because stress is simply our response to change. Stress is our physiological response to change, our emotional response to change, our mental response to change, our spiritual response to change. But if the rate of change gets to a certain level, it's too fast for our bodies, our minds, our emotions, and our souls to keep up. And that leads to distress. That leads to overload. That leads to imbalance. The Wheelers are sitting right here. They're freshly back from Uganda. And Rhett told me one day that there's an African saying, you Americans have all the watches, but we Africans have all the time. The African word for white man, for European, is Mzungu. You know what Mzungu means? One who wanders aimlessly around. One who zips around in circles. The Tasmanian devil. That's what Africans think of white folk. Or that's what they thought initially. And it's true. So the past several weeks, we've been sort of exposing the problem. Have you felt at times like I'm picking at a scab? Have you felt sometimes worse leaving than when you came in? Are you almost a little frustrated by this series on life in the fast lane? Well, I hope I've got good news for you. We're going to actually start talking about the solutions now. I think we've done a good job of exposing the problem. Now it's time to apply some solutions. And I will tell you that the solution is actually very simple, but incredibly hard. The solution is we simply need to take control of our time. Easy to say, hard to do. What we're going to learn in the passage this morning from Ephesians 5 is that God inspires the Apostle Paul to remind us that part of what it means to walk with Christ is to manage our time. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Time management is not a business concept. It's a Christian concept. It flows out of Ephesians 5. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word, and I think you'll see what I mean. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 21, this is God's word. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Listen to this now, verse 16. This is part of what it means to walk with Christ. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, flock of God, this is God's word, and He gave it to us because He loves us. And He actually wants us to learn how to make the best use of our time. And He actually wants us to get out of the fast lane and experience his presence more deeply. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would unpack this word, that you would apply it to our hearts. God, our flesh is resistant and evil hunts us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you overcome both of those, and would you apply supernaturally your word to our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. So there are six actions that Paul, inspired by the Spirit, calls us to take if we're to get out of the fast lane, if we're to make the best use of our time. Number one, this is easy but hard. Embrace your responsibility. Verse 16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Part of a Christian's calling is to make the best use of the time. Some translations say redeem the time. In other words, time is a commodity, and we're to redeem every single opportunity we have, every nanosecond of time. Now listen, God wouldn't call us to do anything that he wouldn't empower us and enable us to do. If God is calling us to make the most of our time, that means by his Spirit, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, we are empowered, we are enabled to make the best use of our time. So what am I saying? It's easy to feel in our culture that we are powerless. It's easy to feel, with life in the fast lane going on all around us, that we are victims, that there's nothing we can do to slow down, that there's nothing we can do to change lanes. And God is telling us in this passage that is simply not true. You and I are not powerless. We are not victims. We are able to embrace responsibility. Part of what it means to be a Christian is we are made responsible. We're made responsible. Look at verse 8. Paul says, walk as children of light. You're a new creature in Christ. I don't know. Are you told that enough? Are you told that enough? You are not the person you were born into this world as, if you know Christ. You're a new creation. You have a new heart. You have a new capacity. You have a new ability. You have new desires. You have a new Lord. You have a new Spirit. You have a new resident within you. Christ himself dwells within you. You're a child of light. And he's not just talking about ability. He's talking about your standing, your status. You are loved. You are deeply delighted in. You have a Father who is good, who pursues you, who protects you, who provides for you. And so embrace your responsibility. It's amazing how quickly we can complain and whine about life in the fast lane when all we need to do is choose to get out of it. God calls us to do that. We're going to talk this morning a lot about, if you've been around Oak Mountain, the fight step of the waltz. The waltz is a three-step dance with Christ by which we're transformed supernaturally. Repent, believe, fight. That's a three-step. That's a waltz. Repent, believe, fight. We're going to focus almost exclusively this morning on the fight step. This could be one of the most practical sermons you ever hear at Oak Mountain. But you've got to do something with it. It's not going to do any good just to listen this morning and not follow this up with real action steps. And what we learn in this first point, embrace your responsibility, that time use is a stewardship issue. When I talk about stewardship, most of us think about money. And money certainly is a stewardship issue. The whole idea behind finances is that everything we have is God's. Do you believe that? Everything you have is not yours. It's God's. And we talked this morning when we came to the offering that the Malachi 3 says 10% of your gross God actually calls for. And I believe clearly it's supposed to go to the church. Now some of you say, well, Bob, you just don't get it. I can't tithe the way that my life is right now. No, you need to realize I do get it, okay? And that's the whole point. God is calling some of us to make major lifestyle changes. You may need to downsize. You may need to unclutter your lives so that you could be financial stewards. The same principle applies to time. God doesn't merely want your checkbook. He wants your calendar book. And some of you have been thinking through this series, Bob, you don't get it. I can't get out of the fast lane. I can't put in those big rocks that you talked about that are God's priorities for my life. You know, if you don't put the big rocks in first, they won't get in. I do get it. It's the same as your finances. This is not going to be easy, and it may be painful, but you can embrace your responsibility. Your time use is a stewardship issue. Not only does God own all your money or your possessions, God owns all your time. And what you're telling me is, as your life currently is being lived out, there's no way you get those big rocks in. As your life is currently being lived out, there's no way you can get out of the fast lane. I get it. And so God is saying, you need to make some major life changes. God is saying, you need to make some choices. They're going to be countercultural. You need to embrace your responsibility. So how do we do that? How do we surrender our calendars to God? That leads to our second point. Examine your schedule. Look at verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That word look carefully means pay attention. It means look accurately. It means look honestly. Now, let me give you a simple application to this. You can't tell how to use your time the best unless you know how you're currently using your time. I'm amazed. And the same with finances. People don't know where their money goes. So they have to get a financial plan. They have to, first of all, look at their checkbook, their credit card statements. They need to find out where their money's going. And then they're able to make adjustments or see where they need to make adjustments. The same thing's true with our calendars. If you don't know how you're spending your time, how are you going to make adjustments? So in verse 15, where it says, look carefully how you walk, here's the assignment. For the next 2 weeks, and by the way, you can find these calendars anywhere. Go online, type in to Google or whatever, 30-minute increment weekly calendars. That's all you have to do. A gazillion will pop up. For the next 2 weeks, I want you to record. You don't even have to worry right now whether it's right or wrong, okay? All I want you to do for the next 2 weeks is record every 30 minutes of your time. If you get up at 5:30, say got up. You had a pot of coffee and made some eggs, next 30 minutes. Took a shower, next 30 minutes. Put on makeup, next 2 hours. Whatever, okay, just record your time. Whatever it is, just record it. And then what I want you to do, remember the wheel diagram we did a couple weeks ago? The balanced wheel that has all the areas of life? I took 8 highlighters, one for each color, and I highlighted my weekly schedule. Now there's vulnerability and there's just stupidity, okay? I'm gonna be vulnerable, I'm not gonna be stupid. So I just put up my calendar with just the colors. You don't even know what the colors are, but I do, and I'm not telling you what the colors are. There's vulnerability and they're stupid, okay? So there's my week. This is my past week. All of those colors mean something to me. That's how I'm spending my time. Now, what was really convicting is I looked at my colors, and then I put up my balance wheel from a couple weeks ago, and where I showed you how out of whack my wheel is. Imagine going 80 miles an hour on that puppy, okay? Well, my calendar perfectly reflects this kind of imbalance. You need to know how you're spending your money before you can actually tackle a budget. You need to know how you're spending your time before you can begin to plan how you're supposed to use your time. Now, this is going to be challenging because let me just give you a couple examples. Your vocation, or your home responsibilities. That's already 8 to 10 hours a day. By the way, Americans work more than any industrialized nation in the world. Another, by the way, Americans are working on average one whole month more today than we did in 1979. Americans are working an entire month more today than in 1979. And by the way, the stress is affecting kids. Kids have 12 hours less free time today than 10 years ago. It's really disconcerting to psychologists because kids need free time to dream. They need free time to learn. They need free time to think. Our kids' lives are not supposed to be planned out. They're supposed to have free time. The average high schooler today experiences as much anxiety as a patient in the psychiatric unit in the 1950s. The average high schooler today experiences as much anxiety as the average person in the psychiatric unit in the 1950s. We need to understand the impact of life in the fast lane. You'll never understand where you're living life in the fast lane unless you take charge of your calendar. Trust me on this. If you don't plan your schedule, other people will plan it for you. I've seen it in my own life. If you don't take charge of your schedule, other people will take charge of it for you. Examine your schedule. So, vocation, sleep, 7 to 8 hours, preparation of a meal and eating 2 to 3 hours, personal hygiene, at least an hour, spiritual growth. Can you give God maybe 30 minutes a day? Well, listen, if you just add in vocation, home, sleep, eating, hygiene, and devotional life, that's 18 and a half to 22 and a half hours a day. That's not a lot of margin. What about friendships? I've not even mentioned those. What about exercise? I've not mentioned those. What about serving? I've not mentioned that. What about cutting your grass? What about kids' activities? And research scientists tell us that Americans waste 2 hours a day at least. The average American watches 5 hours of television a day. The average American watches or participates in 1.5 hours of social media a day, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. So how are you using your time? Get out a weekly calendar, write down, and then begin to color code it and look at what colors show up. Now, once you begin to know how you're spending your time, now you can take the step of how should I spend my time. Number three, pursue your priorities. Look at verse 10. Interesting verse. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, let's be gospel-centered here, grace-oriented. In Christ, because of his righteousness on your behalf, his obedience and his death, you are, in your person, pleasing to God all the time. You can be nothing other than pleasing to God because of the work of Christ. That frees us, then, to take an honest look at the areas of our lives when compared to the Word of God, that are exposed as displeasing to the Lord. Look, if you're a Christian, you need to learn to live in that tension. No, don't say, Bob, you just said two different things that are completely contradictory. No, I didn't. You've got to live with this tension. In Christ, your persons are always and absolutely pleasing to God. That frees you then to look at your life and discern those areas of your life based on Scripture that are exposed as displeasing to God. And then we are able to waltz, repent, believe, and fight. And part of the fight step is verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord? Well, look again at the circle. Those eight areas, those are things that God says are pleasing to him. Your spiritual life, your vocational life, your physical life, your emotional life, your recreational life, your relational life, your financial life, your organizational life. Those are areas that God wants us to live in such a way that it's pleasing to Him. We talked last week about the big rocks. These are big golf balls. But the whole idea is if you don't get the big rocks in first, other little things, the tyranny of the urgent, will take over your life. We need to plan our lives, or other people will plan it for us. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of Stephen Covey. I love his stuff. And in one of his books, he talks about four quadrants of life, and I've reproduced it here. Notice the areas are urgent and not urgent, and important and non-important. When you put those quadrants together, you come up with four different quadrants. Quadrant one is urgent and important. Well, those are crises. Those are emergencies. Those are pressing problems, deadlines. That's a quadrant of necessity. It just has to be done. Okay, let's skip two for a second and go down to quadrant three. Not important, but still urgent. That's the quadrant of deception, interruptions, many pressing matters that really aren't that important, but it's the tyranny of the urgent. They make themselves feel important, but they're not. Quadrant four is not urgent and not important. That's the quadrant of waste. A lot of time wasters, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. So quadrant number two is the key quadrant if you want to try to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, that is not urgent but important. Relationships, okay, until they're in crisis, they're not going to appear urgent, but they're very important. So you have to plan to prioritize relationships. They're not going to seem urgent until they're emergencies. Don't let them become emergencies. You need to plan for your relationships. Preparation and planning, organization, that's not going to come to you with any urgency. I'm trying to provide that urgency to you this morning. If we don't plan our lives, somebody else will plan our lives for us. I hope that creates a sense of urgency, but planning, preparation, and organization is not going to hop on your plate as a seemingly urgent thing, but it's critically important. So using this grid, you try to pare down or get rid of the unimportant, and you try to pursue the important. And then how do we do that? Well, let me give you a tool that I think could help you do that. Number four, examine your day, and that is not misspelled. There's a guy who lived in the late 1400s, early 1500s. His name was Ignatius Loyola. And he came up with a tool that he called the Prayer of Examen, E-X-A-M-E-N. The Prayer of Examen is, you only need to spend like 5 minutes on this. There's six steps to this Prayer of Examen, and you can do a morning examen, a midday examen, and an evening examen. And it's a way you reflect. You slow down, you let God bring the RPMs down. You reflect upon God's presence in your life. You reflect upon what you're experiencing and where you need God, where you're desperate for God. You reflect back on how you've seen God at work throughout your day. You reflect forward as to what you're doing next and where you need God to show up. Let me give you the six steps to the Prayer of Examen. This is something you can do very easily, three times a day, just 5 minutes a day. First of all, there are six words that begin with the letter P. Presence. This is where you simply get still and become aware of God's presence. Isn't it amazing how we can just get going in life in the fast lane and lose the recognition that we live life in the presence of God? So you just slow down and become aware of God's presence. Be still and know that He's God. And then you engage in praise. That's the second word. Praise. Worship God for who He is. Worship God for His love. Worship God for His power. Just spend a few moments. Again, we're not talking 30 minutes here. Just a few moments praising God for anything that comes into your mind to praise God for. That creates faith. That's what worship does. That gets us in a positive framework of thinking through life. And then thirdly, process. This is process your emotions. What are you feeling? What are you experiencing as you're in God's presence? Listen, this isn't psychobabble. Emotions are critical to understanding what's going on in our lives. And frankly, some of us are just shut down emotionally. And if you're shut down emotionally, you're going to be shut down spiritually. Your emotions are a gateway into understanding your walk with God and what you're wrestling with when it comes to God. So in this prayer of examine, you process, what am I feeling? Is it positive or negative? Because it doesn't matter whether it's positive or negative. You don't need to clean yourself up and be all, you know, real cool and filled with faith when you're in God's presence. You just need to be honest. If you're feeling negative emotions, you express them. If you're feeling positive emotions, you express them. And you ask God to help you process those. Then in light of that, the fourth P is you plan. In light of what you've experienced of God, in light of where you are personally, what do you need to do to set the priorities for your life for the next hour, for the next afternoon, for the next day? Plan. Then fifthly, present. That's surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. See, our RPMs would slow down so much if we just spent time three times a day just surrendering to God. Just surrendering whatever's causing our stress, whatever's causing our anxiety, just surrender. And then the sixth P is proceed. You just move out. You respond in faith and faithfulness. Examine your day. Fifthly, eliminate time wasters. Look at verse 11. Take no part in unfruitful works. Instead, expose them. Time wasters are killing us. Time wasters are stealing margin from our lives. Time wasters are creating all kinds of stress in our lives. This will be quadrant four of Covey's graph, these time wasters. Let me give you some examples of how we waste time. Lengthy phone calls about trivial things. There's nothing wrong with talking on the phone. But if you're talking to someone on the phone for an hour and you're really not talking about anything, that's a waste of time. Disorganization is a waste of time. If you're spending 20 minutes looking for your keys because you don't have a place for them, that's wasting time. Now you're stressed out. Now you're late to an appointment. And then after that appointment, you're late to another appointment. Then you're late for soccer practice. Now you're yelling at the kids. And when the dog comes in, you kick it too. It's like an avalanche. Disorganization is a time waster. Excessive reading of websites. Look, I know we love Alabama. I know we love Auburn. I know we love Penn State. But spending all this time, we do love Penn State. That wasn't funny. We spend all this time on these websites, you know, recruiting sites, and what's the, it gets to a point, it's a waste of time. Excessive gaming is a waste of time. There's a place for it, but within reason. Excessive social media, 1.5 hours a day on social media, come on. Facebook, fast from it. Twitter, fast from it. Instagram, fast from it for a while. Excessive TV and movie watching, waste of time. Excessive multitasking. Folks, scientists have proven it's a misnomer. Nobody multitasks. It can't be done. You are distracted. You are wasting your efficiency, your effectiveness, and your time when you're multitasking. It is a misnomer. We need to be focused. Multitasking is wasting time. You know what we need to do? We need to become like two-year-olds again. When kids are two, what's the one word they're really good at? No. We need to learn to say no. And we don't just need to learn to say no to bad things. We need to say no to good things that are getting away the best things. You know what they've proven? People constantly overestimate the negative consequences of saying no. People always overestimate the negative consequences of saying no. You know what else they found? People always underestimate the negative consequences of always saying yes. Learn to be like a two-year-old. How many times do you hear that in church? Just say no. Here's your goal. Try to eliminate one time waster a week. Try to eliminate one time waster a week. And then we have one last action item, and we'll be out of here. Maximize your Sabbath. I tell you, I don't know if there's any mechanism of getting out of the fast lane that has been more attacked by our culture than the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we always apply that individually. Be filled, be directed, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And yes, it does apply there, but guess what? In the Greek, these are all plurals. Y'all, Paul says, he's Southerner. Y'all, be filled with the Spirit as a group. And as a group, speak to another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We did that this morning. We worshiped. Okay? Practicing the Sabbath, being in church on the Lord's Day, it's supernatural. It's a unique means of grace. God uses it to slow us down. God uses it to instruct us on how to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. We engage in preaching and prayer and generosity and community and rest. But let me give you one more assignment for the Lord's Day. Let the Lord's Day be the day you plan your week, because that will lead to rest. If you don't plan your schedule, other people will plan it for you. So let the Lord's Day, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you leave church having been fed with the Word of God, when you're filled with praise and worship and thanksgiving, when your priorities, maybe one time a week, are getting more in line with God's heart, use that day and that mentality and that heart to be the springboard of your planning for the week and plan your schedule. Many of y'all know I'm a Mac guy. I've been a Mac guy since 1985. I've read Steve Jobs' biography. It's fascinating. Not a nice man, but he changed the world. You can't argue with that. He changed the computer world. He's changed through iTunes the music world. He changed through Pixar and Disney the movie world. He changed the world. Listen to what Steve Jobs had to say. My favorite things in life don't cost any money. It's really clear that the most precious resource we all have is time. It's the most precious resource we have. Then listen to what Steve Jobs said. He said, when I was 17, I read a quote that went something like this. If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you're going to be right. That's actually great. If you live each day as if it was going to be your last, one of these days you're going to be right. He said, that saying made an impression on me. And since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked into the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? He wasn't even a Christian, and he's practicing the prayer of examine. That's what the prayer of examine ends up bringing you to. If today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. And so 4 years ago, Steve Jobs died at my age, 56. But he changed the world. If Steve Jobs could take control of his own schedule and could plan his own life and ask himself what it meant to maximize the time, then how much more can the children of light who have a new nature, a new Lord, a new power, how much more can A, we control our schedules, and B, can we change the world? One is dependent on the other. We will not change the world until we take control of our schedules. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that's so practical. It's got so many tools to help us live our lives. And God, we know we need more than a tool. What we need most of all is Jesus. But thank you, with Jesus comes the word that helps us get out of the fast lane and helps us live for your glory. And so, Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Would you direct us? Would you empower us to live lives in which we're trying to discern what is pleasing to you? And thank you the entire time that you are pleased with us. May it motivate us. In Jesus' name, amen.